Jesus tells us to take up our cross and follow him. You're listening to Crosswalk with Pastor Steve Winery. Crosswalk is the radio ministry of Calvary Chapel Tri-Cities, and it is our aim to lead you to the cross through the teaching of God's word.
Come break our culture, tear down our pride. Lord, take your church and purify. Oh, we are ready to stand in your love. Come, King Jesus, deliver us. Oh, my King is coming. Restless hearts, be still.
The question is, do you have a sacrifice? And so there's no temple to do sacrifices at anymore. And you can go, you can't go out and sacrifice your lab and think that you're going to be okay before God, because that's not how he set this whole thing up. You have to have a sacrifice, and it has to be yours. Has to be yours. And so Jesus came and he made that sacrifice for you. But to receive that, you have to receive him. And again, he has to be yours. The third thing that you see in this passage is the return of the glory of God. The glory of God was something that hadn't been seen for about 586 years. And the glory of God was what the Jews called the Shekinah. The word Shekinah means the cloud. And it was a glowing cloud. And that glowing cloud sat over the top of the Ark of the Covenant in the tabernacle. And in fact, as they were going through the wilderness, it was that glowing cloud. The Bible describes it as a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. They literally followed this through the wilderness. And where the cloud would go, they would go. And when the cloud would stop, they would stop. And that's where they set up the tabernacle. They would stay there as long as the glory of God was there. And then they would move on as the glory of God moved on. The glory of God represented the presence of God. And 586 years before, there's a vision that Ezekiel had of the presence of God departing from the Mount of Olives. But there was a return promised. And the return came at Jesus' birth. You see the glory of God at Jesus' birth in this passage. If you look at verse 9, it says, "Behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid." That's the glory of God. And again, hadn't been seen for almost 600 years. So you see the glory of God at Jesus' birth. You see the glory of God at Jesus' transfiguration. He goes up onto the top of a mountain, and there's a shining cloud once again, and out from the shining cloud comes the voice of God. You see the glory of God at Jesus' ascension. He disappears into the clouds, and you see the glory of God at Jesus' return. And it all represents that presence of God. Emmanuel, Matt was talking about, and Brandon was talking about, means God with us. And so the glory of God would return so that these shepherds would know that God was with us, representative of that. There was a kindergarten teacher who was walking around observing her classroom of children while they were drawing pictures. As she got to one girl who was working diligently, she asked what the drawing was. The girl replied, "I'm drawing God." The teacher paused and said, "But no one knows what God looks like." Without looking up from her drawing, the girl replied, "They will in a minute." In John 1:18, it says, "We beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." It's in that same passage that the Bible talks about Jesus being the one who reveals the Father. If you want to know what the Father is like, if you don't want to know what he thinks about you, what you look at is Jesus. Jesus is the one who shows us exactly who the Father is, because Jesus is the presence of God from among us. Turn to the end of the chapter. This is what I'm going to wrap this up with. In verse 39, you know, in between these two things, you have a number of things going on. Jesus is a baby and he's Jewish, and so he gets circumcised when he's a child. And then there are two prophets, a man named Simeon and a woman named Anna, who see Jesus in the temple, and they both come up and prophesy over him. And when you get to verse 39, it says, "So when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee to their own city, Nazareth." Luke skips over the story of the Magi because he doesn't want to deal with that. And the child grew and became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. His parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover, and when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem according to the custom of the feast. When they had finished the days, as they returned, the boy Jesus lingered behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother did not know it. But supposing him to have been in the company, they went a day's journey and sought him among their relatives and acquaintances. So when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem seeking him. Now so it was that after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were astonished at his understanding and answer. So when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously." And he said to them, "Why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my father's business?" But they didn't understand the statement which he spoke to them. Then he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject to them. But his mother kept all these things in her heart. She's keeping lots in her heart, isn't she? And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. A couple things that you have here in this story, this kind of fills in some of the missing years. You have the birth of Christ in the Gospels, and then it goes immediately into the ministry of Christ. In this instance, you see something that happened when he was 12 years old, about the time that he was going to become a man according to the law. You see a few things in here. It talks about the fact that he grew in wisdom and in knowledge. Jesus didn't come with a plan imprinted on his brain. Jesus came and he actually lived a real human life. And so when you're looking at God coming down, you're not looking at God who just puts on flesh and walks into the room and says, "Here I am to fix it all." He came down to identify with you and to identify with me, to really live a human life, and he lived it the way that it was supposed to be lived. And so he grew, and he grew in wisdom, and he grew in knowledge, obviously in stature. He got bigger as time went on. And by the time that he got to be a man, he was probably a big man. This dude flipped over marble tables in the temple. I don't think that Jesus was a little scrawny, you know, 11-inch bicep kind of guy. He was a carpenter, and carpenters in those days cut down the trees. They cut the trees up. They used hand saws, not skill saws, and so on and so forth. The guy was probably pretty buff, and that's what you see with Pilate when he says, after Jesus had been whipped almost to death, he said, "Behold the man," and probably because Jesus was still standing. In any case, Jesus did the whole human thing, and the Bible talks about the fact that we can come to him because he's not somebody who doesn't understand us. He knows exactly what I'm going through. He knows exactly what you're going through. And so the chapter begins with the coming of Jesus as a gift, a sacrifice, a fulfillment of God's promise. And the chapter ends with Jesus's mom and dad, the ones entrusted with his care, losing him, leaving him. So they're about 15 miles outside of town when they realize he's missing. And so have you guys ever lost your kids? Have you ever lost your kids at church? We know who you are. You have 3 or 4 kids, a husband and a wife, and you get in the car, you're 5 miles down the road, and you go, "Oh no, we forgot little Johnny. Oh no." Johnny's at church, traumatized. "My mom and my dad left me." We're all trying to, you know, give him toys and help him out, praying for him. God, just give him parents who actually love him and, you know, care about him and that kind of thing. I lost my kid one time. It was Bethany, and so she wasn't showing up. It was in the morning. And she wasn't showing up, and so I go and look in her bed, and she had this little tent thing. The kids had a bunk bed, and she's on the top bunk bed. She had this little tent thing over the top of her bunk bed, and so that's what she slept in. And so I go looking for her, and she's not there. I open it up, and it's like there's blankets piled up and that kind of stuff, but she's not there. And so I go, "Hey, Bobby, where's Bethany?" And so we start looking around for her, and we can't find her in the house. I live on 4 acres, and so, you know, she was old enough. She was probably 4 or 5 years old at that time. And she was old enough that she knew to go outside. She knew about the animals and could do all that kind of stuff. So we start doing a search all over the yard. And then we call our neighbors because we can't find her in the yard either. And so now we're starting to panic about the whole thing. And I'm getting ready to call the cops. And what I ended up doing was I went back to her room and I looked for her in the last place I saw her. Again, it was in her bed. And over in the corner under the blanket, she was all curled up. I had to pull the blankets off the top of her. She was all curled up and there she was in her bed, right? And so total relief. This is a family with small children. Again, it's kind of like leaving a kid at church. They'd gone to the temple and they're leaving the temple and they're in an entourage probably with a bunch of their relatives going home and they don't realize that Jesus is missing. By the way, Jesus had four brothers and he had at least two sisters. They're named in the Bible. Not the sisters, but the brothers are named in the Bible. And so this is a family with a 12-year-old and a bunch of small children at this point. And so you know, again, how that can go. This is a mom who had obviously interesting encounters with Jesus previously. And so you have all the stuff that went on at his birth. But can you imagine raising Jesus? The kid never needs a spanking. Like never, ever needs a spanking. And all the other kids, they're acting like normal kids and doing stupid kid stuff. Jesus never goes to his little brother James and steals his toys. Never does anything like that. He's always perfect, the perfect kid, and that kind of thing. You can imagine Mary turning to Jude and saying to him, you know, why can't you be more like your older brother? Well, he's perfect. He's just perfect, Mom. You know, and so she probably had a number of situations that had gone on that were probably pretty interesting. And she goes back to get Jesus. You know, she realizes that they've left him behind. And so they go back looking for him and they find him in the temple doing this stuff with the teachers and all of these things. And she's probably, well, you can see. It says, why did you see me? Excuse me. Mary says to him, son, why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously. And so she goes to find Jesus and there's Jesus. And he goes, you know, why are you looking for me? I'm about my father's business. And you can imagine Mary coming up to him just going, bup, 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 bup. You stop. I've been texting you for 3 days. My text was, are you dead? Don't give me your excuses. Don't try to blame this on God. Don't you think you're going to Eliezer's house when we get home? You're going to be working, mister. You know, and again, you can imagine that. But again, Jesus grew in wisdom and stature, and it was like that from the start. From the start. It says in the passage that Jesus said, I needed to be about my father's business. And he lets them know that the family is not the focus of his life. That's something that's important to remember. Jesus, I quoted this earlier. Jesus said, if you love your father, your mother, your sister, your brothers more than me, you're not worthy of me. And so when you're looking at a relationship with God, God always has to come first. If he doesn't come first, you're not going to love your family the way that you're supposed to. If you love your family above God, it becomes an unholy love. And there's going to be a problem in your relationship with the Lord. Well, Jesus knew that. And so he had a father in heaven, and the father in heaven was the one that he was focusing on at this point and through the rest of his life. He has a father, capital F, not just a father. And that brings up Joseph. And Joseph is kind of an unsung hero in the story about Jesus. You don't hear a whole lot about him. He's a carpenter, and Jesus obviously grew up in his carpenter shop. That makes him a construction worker. Jesus came from what we would call a blue-collar family. And the one passage that you see Joseph being central to is when he finds out that Mary is pregnant before they're married. They're betrothed at that time, a little bit more than an engagement, a little less than a marriage. But they're betrothed at that time, and Mary comes up pregnant. And we know what the Bible says about that Gabriel appeared to her and said that you're going to bear the Son of God. And so the Holy Spirit came upon them, and he said, that holy thing which is conceived in you will be called the Son of God. Imagine Mary having to come and tell Joseph this. So she comes up to Joseph and says, Joseph, I got to tell you something. And she goes, I'm pregnant. And he's like, Mary, what have you done? And you can imagine that conversation that went on. And all Joseph is thinking is that she's betrayed him, right? And then she comes up with, really, Joseph, I haven't betrayed you. I'm bearing the Son of God, the Messiah. God did this to me. If you're Joseph, what are you going to do? If I'm Joseph, I'm going to go, are you kidding me? You are going to blame your sin on God? That's what you're going to do? And Joseph was a godly man, and he thought that he was marrying a godly woman. And it's obvious to him, no matter what she protests, that she's ungodly. And so he's not marrying her at that point. And so the Bible says that he was going to put her away quietly. And again, because he was a godly man, because if he broadcast that, people would take her out and kill her, because it was capital offense, committing adultery. And so he doesn't broadcast it. He's thinking about it, and he's going to divorce her quietly. And then an angel appears to him in a dream, saying to him, Joseph, you don't need to be afraid to take Mary as your wife. And then tells him the whole story and tells him, this is what you're going to name this child. You're going to name him Jesus, because he's going to take away his people's sins. And he's also going to be called Emmanuel, God with us. Joseph wasn't some naive, gullible guy who believed in a virgin birth. He knew where babies came from. These people grew up on farms. So he knew where babies came from, and when it was out of the norm, he thought that his betrothed bride was lying through her teeth to him. And so it wasn't Joseph being naive. The only reason he married that woman is because an angel appeared to him, and he realized it is a miracle. Something's going on here. Well, imagine the rest of Joseph's life. And so, you know, again, he's a carpenter, and so he's building things. He's taking these things out on jobs, whether it's at farms or whether it's a construction job. This guy's a construction worker. And so he's going and talking to other construction workers, and at some point, you know it's coming up. Yeah, I heard about your wife. And those are fighting words, right? But they're still going to come up. And what's he going to tell them? And what he's going to tell them is the absolute truth. And are they going to believe him? What they're going to go is, yeah, right. And yet he stays with Mary, and he raises Jesus, and he does the godly thing. He does what God knows that God wants him to, despite circumstances that are just over the top. And the guy ultimately gets blessed like no one on this planet has ever been blessed. But it's not an easy life, it's a hard life. And many times when you come into a relationship with God, doing the right thing can be really hard. It can be really hard. I've had to do hard things over the period of time that I'm a Christian. I have never regretted following Jesus, not once, because God will never be my debtor. He always takes care of me, and he'll always take care of you. So they go looking for Jesus, and where they find him. And where they found him is in his father's house, about his father's business. You know, one of the things with Jesus is that he's easy to find. He's not hiding. He's in a place. And it's not hard to figure out where that is or why he's there or what he's doing. And many of you have been in that place before with him. This is a great picture of salvation. Jesus is revealed to you as the bread of heaven, the sacrificed lamb, the one who brings glory to God. How'd they lose him? They didn't lose him. What they did was they left him. It says he left him behind. They decided to move on, and they left Jesus behind. And if you're in a situation where you're not with Jesus today and you know that, that's exactly what you did. You were with him, and you were about the Father's business, and your friendship with him was important, then other things crept in and began the separation. And it could be the busyness of life, or it can be familiarity that became indifference, or it can be sin. It can be the fact that you wanted to make a choice between Jesus' will for you and what you felt like doing, and what you picked was what you felt like doing. You began to love things more than you love the Lord. Jesus put it this way: I know your works, know your labor, I know your patience, and you cannot bear those who are evil, and you've tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you've persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you've left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you've fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place. You don't want that unless you repent. So many people, when they walk away from Christ, it's not literally a conscious decision where one day they just go, I don't want to be with them anymore. They can get to that point, but that's not usually how it starts. Things start creeping in, other things start becoming more important, and you end up walking away from the Lord. And if you're in that kind of situation, Jesus doesn't say, well, see you later, not really interested in you anymore, take off. What he does is he says, I want you back. I want you to come back. You didn't lose Jesus, you left, is the deal. Some of you have never known Jesus at all. You've known church, you've known religion, you think you know some things about Christianity. I know people who grew up in Christian homes and went to Christian schools and have Christian families and have never, ever met Jesus, never, ever had a real relationship with Christ. All of those things are great things. There's nothing wrong with Christian schools, we got one. Nothing wrong with Christian families, I got one. Nothing wrong with reading your Bible, nothing wrong with praying, all those things are good. All those things that are things that Christians do, but you're not a Christian because you do them. You're a Christian because you came into a relationship with Jesus. There's a passage later on in the book of Revelation in chapter 3 and verse 20 where Jesus says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I'll come into him and dine with him and he with me. Eating with somebody in the Middle East was a big fat deal because they taught that whatever you ate with somebody made you one with them. So you and I eat from the same loaf of bread. That same bread that nourishes my body is the same bread that nourishes your body. You did not eat with people that you didn't want to be one with. It's kind of, we have fancy dinners, we have formal dinners, that kind of thing. And if it was a choice between going to a formal dinner or going out and getting a burrito with my friends, I'd go out and get the burrito with my friends. Some of your friends, you're close enough that you would say, hey, want a bite of my burrito? This is really good. And the guy doesn't even think twice. He just bites off off the end of your food after you've slobbered all over it, because he doesn't mind being one with your slobber. Well, the Bible talks about that fact, and it talks about the oneness that God wants to have with you, but he's on the outside, and he's knocking, and he's trying to come in. He's asking, and God is a gentleman. It's not like he's gonna knock three times and say, this is God here, and I'm coming in. Kick down the doors, and off go the flashbangs, and that kind of stuff, and he starts hitting you with a gospel machine gun, bat, 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 something like that. That's not going to happen. Jesus stands at the outside of your life. He stands at the outside of your heart, and he knocks, and he asks to come in, and you get to give an answer.
You've been listening to Crosswalk with Pastor Steve Winery. Crosswalk is the radio ministry of Calvary Chapel Tri-Cities in Kennewick, Washington. If you're wanting to know more about what it means to follow Christ, then please contact our church office by phone at 509-736-2086. You can also look us up online at calvary-tricities.org. There you will find a wide variety of Steve's teachings to listen to or to download for free. If you want to join us for church sometime, we're located at 10611 West Clearwater Avenue in Kennewick, Washington. Our Sunday service times are 8:30 and 10:30 a.m. and 6 p.m. We also meet on Wednesdays at 6:30 p.m. We hope you have been blessed today and will join us again next time on Crosswalk.